to the Word of God, as we find that in Job chapter 23. I find that on page 816 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. Page 816, Job chapter 23. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Job 23, and here we hear God's word as follows. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." And our text for this afternoon is framed in the words of verse 10. But God knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of that word again this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know the story of Job. Even our little children can tell most of the story. And just to set the stage for a moment, because I must confess that this sermon is part of a series that I've been working with, but I do work very hard to try to make it so that each sermon can stand on its own merits without the surrounding information. And how successful I have been, you will know better than I this afternoon. But just to set the stage for a moment, at the time of our text, Job has been struggling under the burden of his great affliction. And he cannot understand the meaning of God's providence concerning him. And he goes back and forth, as it were. He says as much in the passage we read together this afternoon. He goes forward, but he says God doesn't seem to be there to hear his case. He goes back, but it seems as though he can't find God there either. He goes to the left, he goes to the right, he goes to the north, he goes to the south. And although he knows that God is omniscient, although he is certain that God is everywhere present, it seems as though God is currently distant and he's not able to figure it out anymore. He is in such despair that he just cannot seem to put things together anymore. His mind becomes so confused, so distraught, that I think it correct to say that Job was at his wit's end. And in that state of confusion, he was at a loss to know what God had purposed to do with him. And we see here at times Job's faith faltering. But although that faith falters at times, it is never lost. And if we understand and know the scriptures, then that too makes sense to us. After all, Job was a child of God, wasn't he? God had identified him as such in the very opening chapter. God had identified him as being righteous. And so even though Satan could assault him, it was impossible for him to have him. Just as with Peter centuries later, when Satan sifted him in order to have him, Jesus interceded for him. You remember that story as well, don't you? Jesus tells Peter that he had prayed that his faith would not fail. And though Satan unleashed his hellish fury against him, Satan could not have him. And despite Peter's great failure, he was enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to arise from the ashes of his failure to become one of the great pillars of the New Testament church. Why? Because Christ's intercessory prayer. Because Christ had prayed for him. And so too for Job. Because of God's commitment to Job, throughout his ordeal, Job's faith and his commitment to God remained. And even though Job does not know the way which God goes, Job is confident that God knows. And Job's confidence is that God's way with him is good, despite his pain and his suffering. And as we now begin to examine all of this, then we need to keep in mind, congregation, that we have the light of Scripture in this ordeal of Job, but Job doesn't. We need to remember that Job knows nothing of God's agreement with Satan. Job knows nothing of that dialogue that took place between God and the devil. Job knows nothing of Satan's charge, challenge, and challenge concerning him. But two things he does know. He knows that he suffers terribly, and he knows that his sovereign God reigns. And people of God, what was true for Job is also so very true for each of us. We know that God's thoughts are far above our own thoughts. We know that God is God. We know that God is infinitely exalted above all things here below, but we also know that God is acquainted with our way. God is not only simply aware of our circumstances, but God is in complete control of our circumstances here below. And that was Job's confidence, as it must be ours. Job's friends had made all kinds of unjust charges against him. They accused him of things of which he was completely innocent. He experienced terrible afflictions, terrible pains, but God had a purpose. God had a reason for everything that he experienced. And although Job does not know God's reason, it is enough for him to know that God knows. That's Job's confession here in chapter 23 when he says, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." I administer God's word to you this afternoon using as my theme, purified through trials. Purified through trials. We will see that the course of life is known by God. The course of life is known by God. We will see that the course of life has a purpose from God. And then finally, we will see the limits of the course of life that are fixed by God. Purified through trials. Course of life known by God. The course of life has a purpose from God, and the limits of the course of life fixed by God. Congregation, when Job speaks here of the way that he takes, "But God knows the way that I take," when he speaks of the way that he takes, he is speaking not so much of the conduct of his life as he is about the course of his life. He's not speaking about his plans for his life, but he's talking about the way that his life has turned out. It's an important distinction. You see, the course of one's life is something in which an individual participates passively rather than actively. The course of our life has to do with all of the events around us over which we really have very little or no control. I'm speaking here about life's circumstances. Circumstances such as sorrows or disappointments or health problems, trials and the like. So when we speak of the course of our life, it might include prosperity, wealth and joy, but also sorrow and grief and bereavement and disappointments and so much, much more. In the course of Job's life at this time, the course of Job's life at this point was one of great sorrow. He had lost all of his possessions. His vast accumulation of cattle and livestock had been taken away in an instant. His children had all been killed. His wife had forsaken him spiritually, pleading with him to even curse God and die. And his friends, instead of being comforters, have shown themselves to be self-righteous, sanctimonious, arrogant, and proud. And instead of comforting him in his grief, they added to his anguish. And now even his body is covered with boils and he endures intense pain, so that every move he makes, even his attempt to sleep, is accompanied by terrible pain. Oh, many of us have suffered, but even our fiercest suffering cannot be compared to that of that suffering of Job here. Every aspect of his life seemed to be going contrary to the way in which he would prefer. And that was currently the course of Job's life. But Job entrusts his care to the Lord, for we notice that Job acknowledges that God knows. God knows the way of Job's life, but the Lord knows the way that I take. Job confesses that nothing is hidden from God. Not only does God know the course of Job's life, God has determined it. He sees and knows everything, including the heart and the inner thoughts. And what's more, we know that God knows. We know that God knows whether our motivation is to serve and to obey God, or if we live this life merely for our own personal pleasure. And God knows our way. God ordains our way, but God also knows what our goals are with respect to every action that we take. Congregation, follow this with me for a moment. For this knowing of the Lord, we can view it from two different angles or perspectives. What I mean is that God knows the path that we take. God knows the path that we take when we sin knowingly and willfully. God knows when we do sinful things. He knows when we participate in sinful actions. He knows when we speak sinful words. He knows what we do with our time, our treasure, and our talents. He knows what we do with our bodies, our marriages. He knows how we treat our parents. He knows how we treat our husbands and our wives. He knows how we neglect our obligations towards our children. He knows all about us. Nothing is hidden from him. God knows when we have sinned. Oh, we may have fooled our family. We may have fooled our friends and parents. We may have deceived our husband or our wife. We may have even fooled the elders or the minister, but we've not fooled God. And that can be a very sobering thought. But Job, rather than seeing God's omniscient, all-knowing as a negative thing, he views it here as a positive thing. You see, the highest court of appeal is the Lord God. He knows all things. In other words, although he knows your sin, even in your weakness, even in your sin, God also knows the desires of your heart. In other words, he knows the inclinations of your heart, your mind, and your soul. In other words, he knows that despite your frequent failure, he knows whether or not you are wanting to walk with him. You see, God knows your sin, but he also knows whether or not it is your desire to sin. And again, it's an important distinction, for there is a huge difference between falling into sin and choosing to act sinfully. And God knows what it is that motivates our sin. My dear people of God, what a blessed, comforting thought to know that God knows the condition and the desire of the heart. And that was Job's comfort. Job's confession was, oh, I know that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness, but I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that in my flesh I shall see God. And therefore I know, says Job, that the trial which I am currently experiencing is not an expression of God's anger towards me. That was the contention of the three miserable comforters that surrounded him. They argued that it was Job's personal sin that had brought all of this grief upon him. But Job will have none of it. He refuses to hear it. Job knows better. Job knows God. Oh no, says Job, the current difficulty in my life is not because the Lord is angry with me. Oh no, I know that I am not sinless. But I know I have a Redeemer. I know that God is the God of my salvation. And he's looking down upon me in love and in his mercy. And I stand before him as the God of my salvation. In fact, says Job, I know one who knows the course of my life. And I know the one who has determined the way that I must take. Oh, Job is not justifying himself. He's not excusing himself. Job is merely stating that his way of suffering, his way of pain, his way of sorrow is not only known to God, it has been ordained by God. The course of Job's life was not by chance or by fate. It didn't just go that way. Oh, no, says Job, but God knows perfectly the way that I must walk. People of God, think about that with me for a moment. God knows the way of the righteous. When the way of the child of God is difficult, then God leads. God guides. He never turns his back upon his children. He walks with them every step of the way. And that's Job's experience. Job seems here to have reached the depths of darkness and despair. His wife has abandoned him spiritually. His friends have spoken against him repeatedly. It seemed as though all have forsaken him. But now Job confesses that there is still one. There is still one who knows the way that he takes. Though his friends believe that he is a desperate sinner, though his friends hold him to be a wicked man, though his friends insist that his wickedness is the reason for his punishment, Job knows a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Job confesses with the psalmist, "Lord, Lord, though I walk mid troubles sore, thou wilt restore. Though angry foes my soul alarm, thy mighty arm will save and cheer it. Yea, thou wilt finish perfectly what thou for me hast undertaken. May not thy works in mercy wrought e'er come to naught or be forsaken." You see, congregation, Job knows. Job knows, and Job confesses by faith that God has a divine purpose for his suffering. When he has tested me. Oh, capture this with me. The concept is so important. Those who are in the depths of darkness with Job, those who no longer know where to turn to find God, those who try to keep the way of the Lord, but who know that they are being tried by the Lord, they still insist by faith that God has a purpose which he maintains, and that he keeps them faithful. Understand this well with me. Job's wife had said, "Curse God and die." But Job said, you know the story. Job said, "No, no, no. Shall we receive the good from God and not the evil?" In other words, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, says Job. God is sovereign not only over parts, but over all of our lives. Well then, sorrow and darkness might envelop you. Raging storms may threaten to consume you. At times it may be very difficult to maintain your daily work and your life. You may find yourself spending many hours in tears and sorrow. It may seem as though your prayers are not reaching the throne room of God. But by faith we believe that it is God who is trying us. Note well, I said trying, not tempting. Temptation comes from the evil one, but a trial comes from God, not from the devil. And a trial, listen carefully, a trial is a means by which God leads and guides and strengthens us for our path ahead. A trial, congregation, is the expression of God's love for you. It is the expression of God's mercy towards his children. God only tests and tries those whom he loves. A trial is motivated by God's great love. Did you hear that? The purpose of a trial is that those individuals who are the objects of that testing, that they may be drawn closer to God. A trial can come from anything, having or giving birth to a child with handicap. A trial can be in the form of financial losses. It can be in the form of health problems. It can be from suffering the consequence of our sin, or from broken relationships, from financial burdens. I could go on, but you understand what I'm trying to say. And then yet for some, those trials are more severe than for others, some more private than others. But all of us have specific trials through which God is leading us. And these trials are expressions of God's love. The trials and the hardships we endure in life, they are a visible, palpable manifestation of God's compassion for us as his children. My dear people of God, if God is testing you, know then that that trial is given you in grace out of God's love for you to purify and to strengthen you. The trials sent your way are friends to grace to help you on your road to God. Oh, they may be oh so painful, as with Job. They may be oh so difficult, but know this. First of all, these trials are sent by God for your good. And secondly, know that these trials are always temporary. That too is given us in the text. I will emerge as fine gold. When? When God is done testing me, he says. Well, how long will that be? Perhaps all of our life long. But the end will come. When the purpose of God is accomplished, then he brings about reconciliation and healing. When the purpose of God is accomplished, then he takes us to be with him. Oh, some trials might be much more permanent from the point of view of this life. But as soon as we die, they're over. For the trial comes from God, motivated by the love of God, with the purpose to lead us and to guide us down the way of holiness and righteousness to God. And so God's love motivates him to drive us through the refiner's fire, with the purpose being to bring us closer to him and to prepare us for our eternal blessedness. My dear people of God, God sends specific trials in the lives of his children. As he ordained and sent this trial to Job, so he sends trials and afflictions to all of his children. And those trials, as I said, are rooted in love. Understand this well with me, because we are close to the very heart of the gospel here. The trials that God sends our way, they are rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not died for us, if Jesus had not died and risen again, we would not be experiencing trials. Oh no, instead we would be the objects of God's wrath and God's hatred. If that were the case, we would not have trials. Oh no, all that we would experience then would be punishment for our sins and for our wickedness. But Jesus Christ did come into the world to pay the penalty of sin. And so the burden of sin is gone. The guilt and shame of our sin has been removed. And Jesus Christ now works in our hearts to give us the necessary obedience and holiness. Oh, indeed, we remain in the realm of sin and temptations. The ties of this earth are still so strong, and our feet are so firmly planted in the clay of this earth. The pressures to conform to the lusts and the passions of this world are intense, and precisely because of that temptation, God, out of his infinite love for his children, has ordained to use trials to test us and to strengthen us. To strengthen us in our ability to live a life of obedience for Christ's sake. These trials are motivated by and they're rooted in the love, the great love of God, as we saw it on Golgotha. My dear precious saints of God, there are times in our lives when there is no other way for us to mature and to grow in the Lord. Due to our sinful inclinations and due to our fallen natures, there are times when we need trials. We need tests as a means by which God will keep us obedient and faithful to him. Every individual saint has different needs. Some God puts through a hotter fire than others. But God's purpose is the same, to prepare them to submit to him for now and for all eternity. The trials which they experience are not because they are more sinful than others, but because God has sovereignly ordained a purpose and a plan for every one of his children. Some to experience more trials and sufferings, and through them to cause them to long for and then to know the joy of eternal glory with him in heaven. And though the cup of suffering for some is smaller than others, God will see to it that the cup of blessing is filled for every one of his children. And every one of his children will know the full blessedness of eternal glory. And to that end, God chastens his children. Ah, there are times when we fall under the chastening hand of God very, very severely. And it is true that along with Job, we do not appreciate nor do we desire those trials. There are times when we cry out, why me? Why must I experience such intense suffering and sorrow? Why must I experience these losses when I look at my spiritual Christian brothers and sisters who suffer far less than me? But a far better question would be, congregation, not why me, but why Job? Job, more pious and godly than me. Job, a man after God's own heart. Why Job? Do we not read that in Job chapter 1, do we not read there that God himself identified Job as a righteous man who loved God and shunned evil? Why then would God still inflict on him such intense suffering? And God has given the answer to that question. God saw fit to give us an insight into heaven that we might see the purpose behind the trials which Job experienced, and therefore we might also see the purpose behind our trials. You see, listen carefully. God tested Job. God tested Job to show the devil, to show Satan himself and the entire world the power of his persevering grace to strengthen and to keep his children safe unto eternity. When we are sufficiently tried, we will come out of the furnace. The people of God, meaning then those for whom Christ has prayed and paid, they will not, they cannot be lost or destroyed. The church collectively and individually will be sorely tested, but will not, cannot be consumed. Oh, we will suffer the onslaughts of hell. Satan will pull out all the stops in his effort to have us. Satan will unleash his hellish fury against us. The world, the devil, and our own fallen flesh will torment us. But the trial will have an end. God will not contend forever. When his purpose is accomplished, he will restore the experience and the awareness of his love and grace to us in an even far greater measure. He will make us as gold. Oh, we have such a long ways to go in order to become like gold. There are still within our hearts and lives so much unfaithfulness. The carnal seed is within us. There is sinful flesh within even the most of the faithful saints. But the children of God, they call upon him in their distress. They cry out to him for deliverance, and God answers their cry. And he says, you are my people. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither will the flame kindle upon you. But I will use those deep rivers, and I will use those scorching fires to turn you into fine gold. Imagine that, congregation. Imagine that. The saints will come forth as gold, pure and precious to the refiner. Oh, currently there is still so much impurity within us. So much rebellion and stubbornness, so much unwillingness to humble ourselves fully before the will of God. We are still full of so much pride, but God uses trials. God uses the struggles here below. God designs, God sends, and God uses those burdens to remove and to lessen all of that sinful rebellion in us. Oh, we are still so often so full of ourselves. So confident of our own ability and our own strength, our own ingenuity. But then God sends and uses trials. Trials of life to bring us to casting ourselves completely upon him. You see, we cannot depend in any way upon our own ability as Christians to maintain a closer walk with God. We cannot depend upon our own ability as fathers to raise our children in a way that they will be faithful. We cannot depend on our own ability as mothers to instruct our children and to lead them in such a way that they will not stray. We cannot rely on our own ability to solve all of the problems that we see around us, which confront us every day. But we must cast ourselves to the ground in total submission to God's will, praying for him to uphold us. God demands total dependence upon Him. When we, like Job, have gone through the fires of affliction, when we are worn out, ready to collapse in despair, then we will be as gold. We will be as that which has been through the fire, purified, precious. The benefit of our trials is for the glory and the honor of God, but also for us, because we will be changed. We will be changed profoundly. We will be more valuable and precious. Oh, not in the eyes of the world. They will perhaps not even acknowledge that we have changed. But in God's eyes, we will have changed. All that impurity will have been burned out through the refiner's fire. And we will be of greater service in the kingdom of God while in this world. And we will be better equipped for eternity. Emerging from that testing, we will be better equipped to serve as a faithful office bearer, better equipped to work as a pastor, better equipped to live and to walk as a Christian, better equipped to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife, better equipped to be a witness to God's great grace and mercy. And that trial will have taught us spiritual truths, which will be as an enduring metal, as enduring as gold. 1 Corinthians 3:13 teaches us that in the last day, all of our works will be exposed to the holiness of God. All of our own works will be burned up. But that which measures up to the preciousness of God's righteousness and holiness, that which God has worked within us through our trials and afflictions, that will survive the test and remain. The fruit of our trial will be that you and I will be of more and more value for the kingdom of God. Let us therefore be confident that our present troubles, whatever they may be, will end, and that they will end well. For as the Apostle James pens it so eloquently, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised for them to love, who love him. Amen.